a series called The Empowering Presence of the Holy Spirit. Last month, we just laid the groundwork for the fact that the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit in supernatural ways in our lives is for all Christians at all times. It's not for a special group of Christians. It's not for just certain classification of Christians. It's for all Christians at all times. So I'm going to begin today somewhat assuming that point, because I spent an hour last month making that point, and unless I want to spend an hour again making that point, I just have to begin to assume it tonight. And so if you weren't here and you'd like that, feel free to get the audio of that, or it might even be available on the website for a free download. So that would be good. If you would, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to walk through, I guess. Are we going to have them up there too tonight? Yep, we are. Okay, so if you don't want to follow along in your Bible, you can follow along up there, but you can take your outline home and at least have some of that with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Before we dive into the text and into the message, if you would join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we approach this topic regarding the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the empowering of the Holy Spirit in particular ways, Lord, we ask that you illuminate us, that you would open our eyes to understanding things that are really foreign to our natural way of living. They relate to you. Yet you've laid out in your word specific direction concerning these things. So I ask that you would help us to understand, transform us through your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I guess the first question we want to address tonight is, what are the gifts of the Spirit? Or maybe more basically, what are gifts of the Spirit? What do we mean when we even use the term gifts of the Spirit? Before we even address what they are, what are the particular gifts, what are gifts of the Spirit? What do we mean when we talk about gifts of the Holy Spirit? Read with me in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 1. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. I know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. In other words, idols that cannot speak. Dumb idols, literal meaning of word dumb, are to mute idols in the NIV. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God who works all of them in all men. Verse 1, the NIV reads, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. The Christian Standard Bible says, about matters of the Spirit, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware. There are basically four words in this particular text that we just read that are used to reference gifts of the Spirit. And so I think just by identifying those four words, it can be helpful to us in understanding what gifts of the Spirit are. The first word is this word that the Christian Standard Bible, matters of the Spirit, the New International Spiritual Gifts. The word there in the Greek is pneumatikon, or something like that, pneumatikon. I'm not a Greek scholar, but that's the word, okay? And the root word, of course, is the Greek word for spirit, pneuma, okay? The Greek word for spirit. So if we say Holy Spirit, same word. Gordon Fee says that Paul uses this word to emphasize the Holy Spirit's role in the gifts. They are the Spirit's endowment. They are things of the Spirit. That's how he likes to translate that word, things of the Spirit. By the way, he is a Greek scholar. So about things of the Spirit, about spiritual gifts, about spiritual matters or matters of the Spirit. So the first thing we see about spiritual gifts is that they are something that comes from the Holy Spirit. Okay, this is contrasted in verses 2 and 3 with the pagan influenced by idols. Okay, look here in verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. So the first thing you note is they were influenced by idols as pagans. And now as Christians, the implication is they're going to be influenced by the Spirit. There's going to be an influence of the Spirit. Now, ironically, when they're influenced by idols, those idols could not speak. Okay? So maybe they weren't used to the kinds of things they were experiencing now. It seems like the Corinthian church in particular had gotten pretty excited about this whole speaking thing. In fact, the more bizarre the speaking, the better it was. So, you know, the speaking was kind of a fascination. And surely no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, the implication is that when the Spirit does come and influence, there is some speaking that goes on. But there are guidelines, there are particulars. It's not just anything said is what the Spirit of God is saying. So there's some particular things involved there. But the first thing we see regarding gifts of the Spirit is that they are from the Spirit, or they are an influence of the Holy Spirit's presence in our life. Verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. The word gifts there, it's referred to as gifts, is charisma or charismon. Okay? That word, gift, could be just translated gift. It could be, it means that which is given or what has been given. The result of God graciously giving something. So, God graciously gives something, what you then have is a gift. Okay? Gifts of the Spirit. We get the word charismatic from charisma. Okay? It's a gift. I mean, when we say that somebody is a charismatic leader, what do we mean? They're a gifted leader. I might be using it for evil or using it for good. But the word simply means gifted in a variety of ways. So these are gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. They're a manifestation of the Spirit's presence. Now, whatever the manifestation, whatever the gift, the fact is, we'll never be happier than the day we sang about earlier. Oh, happy day, the day you washed my sin away. We never want to get happier than that, undoubtedly. But it's not as if we have to choose. Some people talk about the gifts of the Spirit as if, well, you know, I don't want the gifts of the Spirit. I just want the giver of the gifts. Well, the giver of the gifts is the one who left us instructions about the gifts. So if I want the giver of the gifts, then the gifts come with them, in particular because the gifts of the Spirit are a manifestation of the Spirit's presence. So if I have the giver, I have the gifts. Okay, in other words, not that I have all the gifts, but in other words, when the giver is present, his presence manifests itself through gifts that he gives. So we don't have to choose between those two things. Verse 5, there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Now that's interesting. That in one moment they're called gifts, in another moment they're called service or ministries. The word there is diakoneion. It means serving, waiting on tables, ministry, servant. I mean, these are so in this context, there are different kinds of ways that people will serve. So isn't that an interesting word to use for a gift of the Holy Spirit? That they will be a means of serving, but the same Lord. So in other words, not all serving is a gift of the Spirit per se. In other words, not all serving is a supernatural impartation that is not normally available, to think of it more in the specific sense that's being used here. But it does point out that the purpose of the gifts is to serve. The purpose of the gifts of the Spirit is to serve. So we want to embrace servanthood, then we want to pursue the gifts of the Spirit because the gifts of the Spirit are a supernatural means of serving others. Okay? Earlier when Ian came to the microphone and had prayerfully prepared and had a sense of a word that the Lord wanted to encourage people with, that preparation, that serving, it seems like, affected and served a number of people that were here. A lot of times we'd just rather serve people in our own strength because we get a little bit uncomfortable with having to, you know, actually call on God and hear from God and trust God and things like that, right? So it's like, oh, you know, I'll just, you know, I'll wash their car or I'll go bring them some, you know, and that's wonderful that we can serve in all those ways and all those things can be Spirit-empowered in a variety of ways, but there's a particular way that supernatural gifts, gifts that come from outside of ourselves completely, that are used in the body of Christ, can serve people. So it's interesting, this term, serve, different kinds of service, and used in reference to gifts. Sam Storm says, all spiritual gifts are designed to serve and help others. The point is that spiritual gifts are less privileges than responsibilities. Okay? In other words, they're not privileges as much as they are responsibilities. Gifts are not for personal adornment, status, power, or popularity. So gifts are there to serve others. Okay? They're not there to draw a crowd to yourself. They're there to serve others. 1 Peter 4, verse 10, Peter writes, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Okay. So love should motivate spiritual gifts, humility, servanthood. In reality, spiritual gifts then become an expression of the gospel, a supernatural expression of the gospel. But since servanthood grows out of the gospel, love the gospel, live the gospel, Christ came and served us, we serve others, then spiritual gifts are an expression of, a manifestation of, the gospel being empowered by the Spirit. And then finally in verse 6, this fourth word, we've had matters of the Spirit, if you will, or things of the Spirit. We've had gifts, we've had the word service or serving applied to them. We have this word now, verse 6, there are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men, working. Now, again, the Christian Standard Bible says, and there are different activities, but the same God is active in everyone and in everything. The New English Translation says, there are different results, but the same God who produces all of them in everyone. The empowering of the Spirit with gifts is about God working supernaturally in our midst. It's the activity of God. It's the result of God's divine activity. Remember, we talked last month about the fact that we serve a living God. That is the thing that throughout Scripture differentiated the people of God from the idols of this world. Our God is alive. And that is made real by the manifestations of our living God in our midst. So gifts of the Spirit are one of those things that distinguishes the living God from these mute idols, these dead, lifeless idols that do not have any activity amongst us. God's Spirit is active in our presence. The results are not up to us. There are different results, but the same God who produces all of them. God produces the results. The activity is not a work of our own. And that's good. There's a lot of work we do. It's vital. If you all weren't working, we would not have a church here. And the way you serve is magnificent. But the fact is if the Holy Spirit isn't doing work above and beyond what we're capable of, then we haven't got anything different than the Moose Lodge. Okay, on a number of levels. We want to have God at work in our midst. We want to see that happening, and God wants to be at work in our midst. Now, all of this, and I think one of the key things Paul is pointing to, is that it precludes any sense of spiritual elitism. Any sense of, well, you know, we've got this gift, and you've got that gift, and so our gift is better than your gift, and we're more spiritual because we use these gifts, and you don't use these gifts, but you use that gift. Because as you look at this, he keeps saying there's differences, but it's the same Spirit. There's differences, but the same Lord. There's differences, but the same God. In other words, the differences are not a matter of spirituality. Gordon Fee writes, the unity of God does not imply uniformity in gifts, Rather, the one and the same God is responsible for the variety itself. So, while this person might have supernatural, miraculous healings going on or miracles taking place, this person might be speaking in another tongue, and this person might be encouraging somebody with the word of prophecy. It's the same God at work in every case. Sam Storms defines the spiritual gift this way. I think it's a helpful definition. A God-given and therefore gracious capacity to serve the body of Christ. It is a divinely empowered or spiritually energized potential to minister to the body of Christ by communicating the knowledge, power, and love of Jesus. Okay? We won't find a perfect definition, I don't think, but that's about as good as I've seen. Now, is there anything unique about the gifts that are listed here in verses 7 through 11? Let's read verses 7 through 11. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there's given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by means of the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by means of the same Spirit. Or by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. Okay? Is there anything unique about this particular list? I mean, for instance, we know that in other parts of Scripture, even at the end of this chapter, there are different gifts of the Spirit that are listed in different places. And that verse I read in 1 Peter earlier, right after that, follows a few of the gifts mentioned. And so is there anything unique about this gift? And I know there's some benefit. Some have taken and cataloged all the gifts. You got some in Romans. You got some here. You've got some in Peter. And they catalog all the gifts of the Spirit that are mentioned. And say, okay, here's all the gifts of the Spirit. And that can be helpful. But it's kind of like a harmony of the Gospels. I mean, a harmony of the Gospels has its place. The problem with the harmony of the Gospels is the Gospels were written as a particular document together that have a particular message. Okay? And so when I see that there is a list given here in the inspired Scriptures, then I don't want to just tear it apart. So I need to ask the question, is there anything unique about this list? Why is this list used here? I don't want to give it too much weight, but I think we need to give it due weight. So, well, I think the answer to the question is yes and no. There are some things unique. There's something unique about this list. All the gifts here are clearly Spirit empowered. I think Paul's point, based on the construction of the sentences, is to illustrate the diversity of the Spirit's activities in the church. And there's these very diverse but clearly supernatural activities that are going on in the church, and none of them makes anybody more spiritual than the other. Okay? What distinguishes the list, Gordon, or this listing, Gordon Fee says, is the concretely visible nature of these items. Concretely visible nature. Everything in this list is very visible. I mean, of course, I guess you could say that the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge are not visible. They're audible. You know, you hear them. Okay. They're spoken out. I think actually the other side of that is they're aureal, which means they're heard, okay, as opposed to seen, they're heard. Well, that makes these gifts unique because that's a little different than some of the other gifts of administration, gifts of helps. They aren't as visible. They're not those kinds of things. So Paul has collected these here, it seems like, for a particular purpose. They're evidently spiritual works. I mean, gift of teaching, for instance. I'm up here teaching tonight. Okay? I believe it's because of a spiritual gift of teaching. Okay? However, the fact of the matter is that there are plenty of people who seem to be gifted at teaching that you can't directly connect to a particular divine activity at that point. So, here, we see things that are particularly connected to a divine activity. They are clearer evidence of the living God in our midst, maybe, than some of the others. They take us outside of ourselves. These gifts really take us beyond our comfort zone, don't they? There's really nothing in that list that doesn't push us to the extremes at a minimum of our comfort zone. They are activities of God in our midst. We want to be taken outside our comfort zone. We want our church to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Amen? One church had a scheduled cleaning day one Saturday afternoon. Several people showed up with vacuum cleaners, and they're all vacuuming away. And after a good long time, this one lady noticed that her machine wasn't working, so she flipped the switch on the vacuum cleaner, and nothing happened. And finally, she realized that it had never been plugged in. With all the noise of the other vacuum cleaner, she didn't realize that hers wasn't actually running. I don't want to be doing church that way. Okay, I want supernatural empowering to be taking place. I can't determine what people come in here needing. I can't figure out everything. But when the Spirit moves like He did earlier, He specifically encouraged particular people that had come in a particular state. You can't plan that. You just trust God to open minds and eyes and ears to that. And I've seen one of the things I appreciate so much about this book is He takes the time to document examples of these things that have happened over and over and over again. And just, I think it helps bring clarity to issues. So I think it's very helpful in that regard. But in my own experience, I can go back time after time after time of times when God really affected my soul through particular gifts of the Spirit that just have affected and altered my life in a very good way. Okay? Now, I can also go back to times where gifts were abused and that people came and said things that they said in the name of the Lord, but as I listened to them, I thought, no, I don't think that's by the Spirit of God. Because there was something about it that was clearly man-centered and not God-centered. There was something about it that was clearly not exalting Christ, but was exalting man. Okay? And so you have to be discerning in these things. Not everyone who says just anything is speaking by the Spirit of God. Oh, wouldn't it just be easier then to just have the Bible and forget all the gifts of the Spirit? Well, yeah, except there's only one problem with that. You'd have to just have the Bible except everything in the Bible that talks about the gifts of the Spirit. You couldn't have that part of the Bible because you wouldn't be willing to actually obey it. I mean, the argument that, well, you know, we have the Bible so we don't need gifts is kind of a funny argument since the Bible tells us we have gifts. Okay? It doesn't quite hold up. And so we want to be sensitive. We want to be accurate. We want to be careful. I mean, there's been so much that's been said and done that's off base in our day and age, clearly. There's been a lot of things that have been done off base. I mean, you know, people have counterfeited money. Hasn't kept you from spending any. Okay. And so, yes, there's things that are off base. But we want to then continue to pursue the real thing in Scripture. Okay. Augustine said, what the soul is in our body, the Holy Spirit is in the body of Christ, which is the church. If we have a church that is without the Holy Spirit, and I'm talking here about actively present, actively working in our midst, it's like a body that's at best ill, and on its way to dying, okay, at best. Other thing about the gifts in this list that are right here is that they are a bit more controversial, so they need some explaining. And frankly, we don't even know what all of them are. We can't give you a hard line definition of all of them. That's how controversial it might be. But God sets them apart here for some person, purpose, rather, even if we can't say exactly why that is completely. And they seem to be gifts which come and go as the Spirit wills. Now, later, for instance, in this same chapter, verse 28, and in the church God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, those having gifts of healing. But when you think of apostles, evangelists, teachers, prophets, those seem to be gifts that are more, that the person who's an apostle, it's not like he's an apostle one day and not an apostle the next day, but rather that this person has that gift and it's resident with him, whereas these gifts in this list seem to be things that you have it the moment you're delivering it, but you don't know when you're going to have it next. You follow what I'm saying? You might have it again, you might not. It's not like you walk around, you know, you don't walk around the mall having prophecies for everybody in the mall. I mean, it just, you know, you're not going to open up some shop of prophecy. It doesn't function that way. So these are, as the Spirit distributes them accordingly as He wills, as we read in verse 11. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. So let's look at this list. We've read it, but let's just walk through it. The message of wisdom. The English Standard Version says the utterance of wisdom. Both those translations accent the point that it is a word or it is something spoken. I think sometimes we get so used to hearing the word of wisdom that we forget that it's a spoken, it's an utterance, it's a message. It's an out loud spoken word. Gordon Fee says, the utterance of wisdom that comes through the Spirit probably refers to an utterance that proclaims Christ crucified into this highly wisdom-conscious community, speaking of the Corinthian community. Now, he says that based on the context of 1 Corinthians, where Paul has talked about the wisdom of the age and the wisdom, and there's been a lot of talk about wisdom in this letter. And so, while Paul never defines for us what it is, this particular message of wisdom, so we really can't say absolutely, well, that's this. That was a message of wisdom. That was not. That was something else. Okay, we can't say specifically what that message is. We know that there's a variety of things that might fit that. There are things we see in the Scriptures that are clearly gifts of the Spirit. Is it a message of wisdom? Is it a message of knowledge? You know, I don't know. And I'm not sure that the critical issue is that we define what it is. That's a little easier with tongues. Was that prophecy or tongues? Well, you know, I didn't understand it. What about you? Yeah, I think that was tongues. That's a little bit more clear, okay? But with this, it's, you know, wisdom, knowledge, what's really at issue here? And I think that Fee has it right here by looking at the broader context. And really, this seems to be that kind of communication about Christ that opens eyes to the gospel of people that are completely blinded in a very unique way, a very Spirit-empowered way. Now, do I know that's what it is? Nope. Can't say for sure that's what it is. But I think he's onto something with that. Then we get to the message of knowledge. Well, again, utterance of knowledge. What are these? Again, I refer to Gordon Fee. He says, most likely a Spirit utterance of some revelatory kind. A Spirit utterance of some revelatory kind. I can think of examples. I don't know what always to make of these kinds of things. I've, had a variety of things that in my life I've experienced. I can remember one time we were in Utah. A lady came into our meeting. I'd never seen her before in my life. And within a few minutes thought, she's got cancer. Just found out it's pretty serious. Now, I had no way of knowing that. I had never had that thought before about somebody. So I just called her and said, ma'am, I just want to pray for you. I have a sense that you found out, like this week, you have cancer. And yeah, sure enough, that was indeed the case. Now, I had no way of knowing that. She didn't come in wearing like a hospital gown. You know, there was no something, you know, obvious, hey, I've got cancer. There weren't tubes in her arm. I mean, there was nothing that would indicate it. I didn't know her from anybody else. Had never met her before in my life. Guess what? Haven't had that happen again since. I just feel like I've got some sort of walk around the mall. You know, they've got this, they've got that. I can't do that. Okay? And it could be that you're sitting here one day and somebody walks in and you just have a sense that somebody's got something going on in their life and You just go over and begin to speak with them and begin to pray for them. Why? For their sake. Not for your sake. It's for their sake. I don't know the outcome of that lady's life. I've never seen her again since. All I know is she was affected and cared for that night, and she walked away knowing that God knew and was aware of her plight and that He was actively involved. He was not absent in the midst of this cancer. We prayed for the Lord to heal her. It might be that He did. I don't know. I never saw her again. Don't have any way of knowing that. Make no claims about it. All I know is it was unusual. And it seems like that would be a word of knowledge. Maybe it's not. We don't have a firm definition of that. It was something. Okay? And I would categorize it there as my best stab. There are a variety of ways this kind of thing could manifest itself in people's lives. I don't know what you'd call this. This is something that somebody, I was on the receiving end of. I wasn't on the getting end of it. I didn't deliver it. I wasn't the delivery guy. I was on the receiving end of it. And this was in 94. We were in St. Louis. I had pastored from 81 to 91. Well, at least I had attempted to pastor from 81 to 91. I think it was sketchy as to how often I was actually doing that, but we'll leave it alone. And then from 91 through 99, I was not in ministry, but was in terms of, you know, full-time ministry. I was just serving in a local church. I wasn't a pastor. And while we were in St. Louis, there was a guy one Sunday morning, this would have been spring of 94, who we just walked in that morning to come to the church service, and we had met them probably a week or two prior, just gotten to know them a little bit, the first time we had really interacted with them. And he just came over to me that morning and said, "You know, I was praying for you this week, and I just had a sense that the Lord wanted me to encourage you with this word. He just wanted you to know that He can do more in 5 minutes than you can do in 5 years." And, he just communicated, "It seemed like you've been wrestling with the issue of should you be in ministry? You know, are you doing okay by not being in ministry and just by working and providing for your family? I know you've wrestled with, you know, are you in God's will and those kinds of things. But He just wants you to know He can do more in 5 minutes than you can do in 5 years." I walked away encouraged, didn't know what to make of it other than, you know, thanks, Lord, for the encouragement. It didn't seem particularly supernatural at the time. You know, I mean, other than, you know, that's an odd word. You know, you remember it. It's like, 5 minutes, 5 years, what's that all about? And I didn't think anything more of it probably after a few weeks until 5 years later. Right after it had been announced that I was going to be the senior pastor of this church that I had nothing to do with establishing and founding. And it was like, what? You got to be kidding me, kind of. Okay, sure. I mean, they asked me, and I'm like, okay, I'm willing. I mean, it seems like a crazy idea, but I'm willing. As soon as they figure out gigs up, that's fine too. But I'm willing to serve if that would help. And it wasn't long after that that the Lord reminded me of that conversation. And I realized, wait a minute, 5 years. I didn't do anything, but in 5 minutes, God could turn that whole thing around. At one conversation over pizza in Gaithersburg, Maryland. Okay? Is that a word of knowledge? I don't know. Okay? Word of wisdom? I don't know exactly what it is. Is it prophecy? Maybe. But it's supernatural, and it served to confirm that God was at work all along in a way that to me was particularly encouraging. It reminded me that all those times when I couldn't figure out, you know, should I be doing this? What should I be doing? That God was just doing His thing and at work. Faith. Message of wisdom, message of knowledge, faith. I believe that would be, and most authors would say, supernatural faith to accomplish something beyond what we might be called on to believe simply as Christians. In other words, we all should have faith, and certainly even the gift of faith, which is saving faith, not this gift of faith, but the general gift of faith, which we receive from God, that we believe in are saved. But this is a supernatural impartation of faith to, you know, things like, why did Peter say, if you're who you say you are. If it's you, bid me come. And then he steps out of the boat and walks on water. It seems like in that moment, he received a level of faith to believe in who Christ was. Okay? At some level. In the book of Acts, when the apostles look at somebody that's been lame for their entire life, rise up and walk. Peter and John at the gate, beautiful, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus I tell you, get up and walk. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'll pray for the sick. Apart from some sort of supernatural gift of faith, I'm not going to some guy who's been crippled for a lot of years and saying, get up and walk, and then take him by the hand and pull him up. I don't have faith for that. That's not your everyday faith. By the way, you're not called to do that. Okay? But if the Lord imparts to you a supernatural gift of faith and you see as clear as day that the Lord is going to heal them, and of course the proof of the pudding is in the eating, if that really is the Lord, they're going to rise up and walk. That would be supernatural. Okay? And it's a gift of healing and a gift of faith all at the same time. I've seen a lot of people receive gifts of healing apart from any faith on their part or mine, or the person praying for them in whatever case it may be. The Lord just heals people. Sometimes I'm surprised when I find out they were healed. Just to give you an idea where my faith level was. I mean, really? Wow! I felt like nothing happened. That's great, you know? That's a gift of healing apart from any faith, okay? But there are times, unique times, when you have this sense that the Lord is doing something very supernatural, and you communicate that to them in some form or fashion. Gifts of healings. Interesting thing about that is both gifts and healings are plural. Gifts of healings. In other words, he gives gifts of healings. He doesn't give a gift of healing, which is to say that, okay, now you have the gift of healing, you can go around and heal everybody. No, it's gifts of healings, okay? Hey, here's some gifts to deliver. Okay, when you've delivered them, you don't have any more. Wait till you get more. You know, it's not as if you possess the gift to go around and heal people. You're not a healer. He's the healer. Okay, you get gifts of healings, and a variety of healings can happen a variety of ways. All sorts of diseases out there. I suppose maybe it's referencing the many things that can be healed. But gifts of healing. Gordon Fee writes, Jesus, Paul, and the rest of the early church lived in regular expectation that God would heal people's physical bodies. Now, that's just a true statement. Now, that doesn't mean that they thought everybody would get healed or that everybody did get healed. I mean, we know that Paul left somebody sick, you know, when he left town and he thought they were going to die. So it's not like Paul had this, you know, I can get everybody well. That's not what this is. But they did. I mean, one of the verses that I think, and I think I've got it written down here later, but I want to reference it now. James chapter 5, verse 14. It says, is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Okay? Now, we pray for the sick and anoint them with oil because Scripture tells us to. I'm an elder in a church. The Lord tells me to pray for people, anoint them with oil. And the Lord will raise them up. I'm so glad I'm not responsible for that part. And yet, the thing I find interesting about this is so many times we'll just pray for people. We'll pray for a lot of people at once or one person at a time. And I'll get reports back a week, a month, you know, months later. Oh, I never told you, but man, the Lord, when you prayed, people have been hurting for months, certain pains, things the doctor's going to fix. The Lord healed me. It's been gone ever since. Now, that only happens. Really, those gifts are simply delivered because, well, I'm an elder just obeying the Bible. I didn't even know I was delivering a gift of healing, just obeying the Bible, and the Lord heals people. Okay? You can pray for one another, and the Lord can heal. Not just elders have that gift. Okay? I mean, elders, it seems like, and for some reason, the Lord chooses to use that in particular ways. I can't tell you why that is, but He instructs them there to do so. But you can pray for people that are sick, and the Lord might heal them, and you might not ever know about it, or you might. You don't need to start a healing ministry just because somebody gets healed. You know, I mean, that's not really the goal of that. It's just to exalt Christ and for people to receive a gift from Him that is a blessing in their life. The goal is to serve them. Miraculous powers or literally workings of miracles. Again, both are plural. Workings of miracles. Gordon Fee, by the way, God's Empowering Presence is the book from Gordon Fee that I keep referencing Gordon Fee from. We have a few books by him. Some of them are just shorter versions of that book, that, you know, parts of that book, I should say. But he says, the present context suggests that it covers a broad range of supernatural events that ordinary parlance would call miraculous. Now, this isn't when you go to the grocery store and you ask the Lord to help you get a parking place and you get one right close to the front. That's not a miracle. That's not workings of miracles, okay? That could be the Lord's kindness. It could be that the spot was empty. It could be that the store is closed. I mean, it could be a number of things that could cause that, but I hesitate. You know, sometimes people throw around the word miracle a little bit too loosely, so that, you know, if everything's a miracle, then really nothing is a miracle. So we want to be careful not to just call anything a miracle. But I've heard of a number of things that have gone on that have been seriously miraculous. Now, I've seen a few things. One of them I saw when I was probably 15 years old, about my son's age, maybe 16, but I was right in there. And I don't know, other than, I mean, all the research I've done suggests that it's true. I mean, this person's been documented. People have looked at it. But this person did not have an eyeball in their eye socket. They had a glass eye, popped it out, could show it to you. Okay? Pop it out and show it to you. And when they were a kid, the Lord healed them, and they could see with or without the glass eye in from that eye socket. Now, I can't explain that, but I saw it with my own eyes. The other eye was taped up, bandaged up. I mean, there was no way possible that they could have seen. I mean, I verified I was this far away from him. And he could read anything. He could do anything. And with no eyeball in there, put the glass eye in. I mean, you toss the glass eye around. People could touch it, feel it. It's a glass eye. There's no tricks here. It's a glass eye. Put it in, could see. And he just purely gave the glory to God and shared the gospel. Use that as a way. Now, why'd God choose to do that? I don't know. But I don't know, that kind of qualifies as a miracle to me. I mean, you know, that kind of hits the level of real big miracle in my eyes. Okay, pardon the pun. But that wasn't intentional. I can't say. I mean, had a number of things. I knew a guy, actually this guy had a significant influence on me when I was first saved. May well have been the influence that led me to really follow in Christ. But just sharing his testimony, I would put this in the level of miraculous workings. I mean, what else would you call it? But he was an unbeliever. He didn't know Christ prior to this point. When I knew him, he was a believer. And he, big dude, I mean, he was about 6'5" and big. And rode his bike a lot, everywhere. And he was riding his bike one day, got hit by a car, and ended up with the tire of the car in the middle of his chest. Front end. Okay? Pretty serious. He's laying there dying, as far as he knows. Cries out to God in desperation. And sees somebody a lot bigger than him reach over and pick up the car with one hand. He rolls out from under it, sets it down, and then he gets up and his chest just completely goes back to whole and normal. After a few minutes, he's looking for this fellow again and can't find him anywhere and realizes he's gone. Convinced he saw an angel that delivered him, he turned his life over to Christ and was one of the most radical Christians I'd ever met in my life. And this guy was radical. He had obviously heard the gospel prior to that because he knew what to associate that event with. This angel didn't preach to him, but he knew to turn his life over to Christ. Now, what is that? I think that's a miracle. I don't know. Seems to elevate itself to that level. It's a little bit different than getting a parking spot at the front of the grocery store. Okay? Did it really happen? Well, I wasn't there, but I saw the effect in his life. Okay, it's kind of like, you know, Saul on the road to Damascus. Did he really see Jesus? I don't know, but he was killing Christians one day, and now he's getting beat to death for being one the next. I mean, I don't know, seems like something serious happened there. And you look at this guy, I mean, he lived his life. One of the things he did, he went to this arcade in our town. And this arcade was the biggest drug-infested place you'd ever seen in your life. And he went to the owner and he said, I want to work for you, I want to be your manager. He had an ad out, need a manager. He said, here's the catch. I don't want you to pay me a dime. But in exchange, I run it the way I want to run it. And I bring in my music and we do what we want to do here. The guy thought, well, it's a pretty good deal. I don't have to pay the guy. So he went in, put on Christian music, and all of the people that hung out with him, we would go in there and just go around preaching to people while they're playing foosball in arcades and share the gospel with them. We saw heroin addicts delivered. We saw all sorts of people delivered. This guy was affected by that miraculous power. It went on to have influence in his life. I think that's a miracle. Okay? God does miraculous things. Okay? Prophecy. And we know from the Old Testament that a prophet was one who, under the inspiration of the Spirit, spoke to God's people. He announced judgment or salvation. Sometimes had a predictive element to it. Was not crucial to it. Wasn't essential to it that it be predictive. We also know that Joel 2 prophesies that there would be a day when God would pour out His Spirit on all flesh and their sons and their daughters would prophesy. In other words, everybody would have it, not just the prophets. And in Acts 2, we find out that's fulfilled in the church from the day of Pentecost forward. Okay? So there's this broad point out of the gift of prophecy. And this one is defined for us in chapter 14, verse 3 of 1 Corinthians. So look at chapter 14, verse 3. It says, "But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort." And what we had earlier when Ian went up to the microphone and spoke about particular people coming in and having a particular sense of things that the Lord wanted to encourage them in a particular way, that's prophetic. That's for speaking to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Okay? That's prophetic. Distinguishing between spirits. That's a tough one. A lot of debate over what that one is. Discerning of spirits, distinguishing between spirits. I will tell you one thing it's not. I can be very clear on one thing it's not. It's not the gift of judgment. Okay, now, there are a lot of people who say, yeah, I've got the gift of discernment. Well, first of all, that's not what that's called. It's called the distinguishing between spirits or the discerning between spirits. But what they mean when they say, I've got the gift of discernment, is, I can look at people and I can tell you what they're like. In other words, I'm really good at judging people. And that's that thing in the Bible where it says, judge not. That's the one we're not supposed to be doing, okay? Judge not lest you be judged. That's not a gift. We can all do that pretty good, actually. Actually, I'm really good at it. Really good at it. The problem is I'm not supposed to be, so I have to put that to death, okay? So if you've got that gift, put it to death. That's not a gift of the Spirit, okay? This one is different than that. Now, what is this gift? Well, I believe, in following what Fee is saying and Sam Storms, I think, effectively define it, a special ability to discern or distinguish between activity that is the Holy Spirit and that which is demonic or merely human in nature. Remember, in the book of Acts, Paul is in the town and there's a slave girl that's going around pestering them. Well, he was able at one point to discern or to distinguish that that's a demon that's causing that. And he cast it out of her. Of course, then the owners of the slave girl got mad because they couldn't make money anymore because she's no longer a fortune teller. Now, that doesn't mean that every psychic fortune teller in town has got a demon inside of them. Could be they do, could be they don't. Could be that they just thought it was a good way to make money. I don't know. hey, that works. Let's make money doing that. And they just came up with a shtick and they're doing it. Okay. I don't know if they all got demons, but Paul discerned that this was a demon and he cast it out. Okay. Knowing that Elymas, the magician's opposition to the gospel was demonically inspired, he identified that. That's a gift of the Spirit to distinguish that that's a demonic spirit that was causing that. Okay. Then we get to speaking in different kinds of tongues. Different kinds of tongues? Yeah, different kinds of languages. Different languages. Tongues would be the word that they use for languages. Okay. Well, what are these languages? Well, look at chapter 13, verse 1 with me. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Speak in the tongues of men or of angels. In other words, the languages of men or of angels. On the day of Pentecost, if you recall, they were speaking in tongues and the people heard them declaring the wonders of God, the praises of God in their own languages. So there are people from with a variety of languages there, each hearing somebody speak in their language. That would be tongues of men. The speaker did not know that language, but they were inspired to speak that language, and those that heard it heard that God being praised in their own tongue. They weren't hearing the gospel preached to them. They weren't being spoken to. God was being spoken to. But it drew their attention in so that Peter then stood up and preached the gospel in a common language that they all understood. Now, interesting thing about that is obviously if they had one language they all understood, this manifestation, one might argue, is totally unnecessary. And in a sense, it was. But God's extravagant, I guess. He likes to do things that we deem unnecessary just to demonstrate His power and to show who He is. You know, somebody says, well, if God's going to give us tongues and then He's going to give somebody else the interpretation and we don't understand the tongue, then why don't we just get the interpretation and forget it? I don't know. He's God. There's something about how He does things that it's His prerogative to do it the way He wants. It's probably a leave God thing to God. It's kind of my thinking on it. And then there's the tongues of angels. Well, I'm guessing, I mean, I'm not a rocket scientist, but see, tongues of men, tongues of angels. That would be heavenly languages. Languages that men don't know. Okay? Languages that are other than. Okay? I don't usually know if I'm praying in tongues which kind of language I'm speaking in. Okay? I don't know. I'm not familiar enough with languages to know that. Sometimes people say, well, I've heard people speak in tongues and it sounds like gibberish. I know. I go to where I get my hair cut and they're all speaking another language and it sounds like gibberish. It does. I mean, no offense. It doesn't make any sense. They all sound the same to me. Every syllable practically sounds like they got about 5 syllables and they're repeating themselves. And I know they're speaking a language because they're all responding to it, okay? When we hear things that we don't understand, that's what it sounds like, is gibberish. Just plain and simple. But if we're speaking in a heavenly language, well, we find out in chapter 14, verse number 2, that we're not speaking to ourselves, we're speaking to God. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. So, what is going on if we're speaking in tongues? Well, we're speaking to God, mysteries about God, praises about God, the glories of God, things that are glorious about God, okay, that He understands. And we'll get into this in the next section on this. We're going to talk more particularly about prophecy in tongues because Paul takes an entire chapter to really address those two. So we're going to talk more particularly about those since the Bible spends so much time talking about those, but I think they're important to address. And then there's the interpretation of tongues, the final one in this list. Obviously, that's interpreting the unknown tongue into a known language. The interpretation then should be a Godward utterance. So unlike prophecy, and sometimes people say that, well, you know, the interpretation of a tongue is just a prophecy. Well, not exactly. Because a prophecy is spoken to men for their edification, exhortation, and comfort. A tongue is mysteries uttered to God. So the interpretation ought to be Godward. Now, it is still edifying like prophecy for the body, because when I hear a tongue that is then interpreted, and I hear God being extolled in a way that really just exalts the greatness of God and opens my mind up to new ways of communicating about God and His greatness, it edifies my soul. It causes my faith to rise, if you will. I don't know if that's an accurate way of describing what goes on, but that's what it seems like. It's a wonderful thing. Well, in closing, and I'll open it up for questions for a few minutes. I wanted a little more time, but desire earnestly spiritual gifts. We're told in verse 31 and in chapter 14, verse 1, chapter 12, verse 31 says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. So we're to eagerly desire the greater gifts. In chapter 14, verse 1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. So it is a biblical command that we should eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Now, how do we eagerly desire spiritual gifts? To ask it as Steve Brunson would ask it, what does that look like? Okay, what does it look like to eagerly desire spiritual gifts? Well, desire gifts for the purpose of edifying the church. Okay, hence, especially that you may prophesy. In other words, the things that will encourage and bring comfort to the church. 2 Timothy 1:6, I think one thing it looks like is to stir up the gift or to fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, I don't know exactly what gift was referred to there. I think it was actually the gift of evangelism in the context of 2 Timothy. But I think there's a principle here that we can apply if we're careful. And that's that if we're called to desire spiritual gifts, and we know that they're for the edification of the church, there must be some sense in which we can fan into flame the practice of spiritual gifts. That we can call on God, we can ask God what He might have for us, that we can prepare ourselves in some fashion for that. And I think that's confirmed in 1 Corinthians 14:26, because it says, what then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, tongues or an interpretation. All these must be done for the strengthening of the church. That seems to imply that there was preparation done before they came together. That they spent time calling on the Lord, seeking the Lord to prepare. We'll talk about that more when we get into chapter 14. But to prepare themselves. So that, in a sense, would be that fanning into flame. Okay? So how do we do that? Pray and ask for how we can bring edification to the church. Prepare for care group. When you go to care group, ask the Lord if He'd have you bring anything. When you come on Sunday morning, ask the Lord if He'd have you bring anything. And then obey the Lord if you're sick and ask for prayer when you're sick. Pray for the sick. Somebody's sick? Now, I find that when Jesus sent out the apostles, the disciples, He told them, pray for the sick, whether it was the 70 or whether it was the 12. Pray for those that are sick. Well, we should pray for the sick. And then stay in the Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And it will grow from there. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, and it will grow from there. So, desire earnestly spiritual gifts. Fan them in the flame. Questions. Let us pause there and pick up next time, but maybe questions. Ian.
Typically, we think of the word elders as referring solely to pastors in the New Testament. In the context of the James passage that we looked at, 5:14,
mm-hmm.
Is that your understanding that that's limited to elders or to pastors, to people who hold that office in the church?
Yeah, it would be my understanding. The question is in James 5:14, is James using the word elder in the specific sense of the office in the church as opposed to the general sense of older in the Lord, more mature in the Lord? My take on it would be yes, he's referring to elders in the church. Why? Because A, James was an elder. B, because by that point in church history, I think that would have been established strongly enough as an office. Could it be that it's not referring to that? Sure. Could be. But I think that it is. That would be my take. And why? I don't know. You know, why does the Lord give that instruction? Something like that, yeah. So, other questions? Okay. Yeah, where, if I'm hearing the question right, where's the fine line, or how do you distinguish between, you know, fanning into flame and manufacturing gifts? I guess that I would say I would steer far away from manufacturing. I probably maybe am leery of some of that because of some of the abuse I've seen. You know, I've seen people tell people as they're praying for people to receive gifts of the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, and, you know, repeat after me. And then, you know, I was like, hang on, you know, danger, you know, let's go in another direction. I don't see that in the Bible, and I don't think we ever would. I mean, that would be really far cry from what we see in Scripture. However, I think that there's certainly nothing wrong with prayerfully asking the Lord if there's anything and praying for the people in your group. And I mean, I think we know when we receive something from the Lord. I mean, in some sense, there's and we'll talk about this next time, but I think there's a distinction between the private use of tongues for prayer that Paul talks about that he would not use in the church and the public use of tongues for the church. And Paul makes a rather clear distinction between those. And I can pray in tongues, but that would in no way be practice for giving a message in tongues at the church because they're two very different scenarios. One is a prayer, a groaning, an inward yearning for God. The other is a clear sense of knowing that there is a word that is to be publicly given and that there is a knowledge that there's someone with faith to interpret that word before it is given. So is that helpful? Have I even hit at the question or answer? Yeah, okay. Well, I'm glad I wasn't the only one that... No, at least you recognize that. It's just hard to get your hands on because, you know, there could be a variety of ways that people do things. But yeah, I would say try to make as big of a difference as you can between those. So, but hang on one second. Mary Ann? Okay, how often should you pray for one person, right? Is that the first part? And then the second part, if it makes them uncomfortable? Well, if somebody's open and willing for me to pray for them, I would pray for them as often as we could. I would say we usually pray way too little, not way too much. If somebody doesn't want me to pray for them, then I'm certainly not going to pray for them. But, you know, I've asked people that I don't know if they're believers or not believers. Would it be okay if I prayed for you? Most of the time they say yes. Now, generally I don't go back and press them again and again and again for that. But I have asked some, can I pray for you? And they said, no, thank you. No problem. Then I won't. At least not while you're paying attention. So... You know. So does that answer your question? Yes. Okay. Pete.
To clarify what you were saying about praying in tongues in private, then you are exercising volition. If I'm to understand what you're saying, you're exercising volition in exercising that gift pretty much at will in prayer.
Yes. And we'll talk about that next time. More.
There would be nothing to prevent the person who gives the public tongue from also being the one to interpret.
As far as I know, there's nothing that would prevent the person who gives the tongue from also being the one that interprets. Now, I wouldn't see that there'd be any reason why they couldn't be the same person at all. Okay. And we'll talk more particularly about tongues and interpretation next time. You know, it's a gift we've seen. I think it's one that, you know, really should be more common than it is. I mean, Paul was cautioning the Corinthians about it because it's like pretty much they did a ton of it when they would get together. I mean, they did it like constantly and hardly had a time for anything that anybody could understand to be said. Okay? And so the problem is, I think sometimes we take his cautions and we apply them to our setting where, you know, you haven't heard tongues in the last 4 years or something, you know. It's like, I don't think the same caution should be applied directly. I think you've got to go through understanding the context, just like you would any scripture. What was it meaning to the original hearing? What was their situation? What was that? Now let's apply it to our situation. And when I do that, I think I arrive at a little bit, you know, less cautionary approach to tongues. And remember, even to the Corinthians, Paul gave this final instruction. I mean, this is his last word on it, and this is, do not forbid speaking in tongues. Now, if ever Paul wanted to forbid speaking in tongues, believe me, that would have been the place to do it. But he says, do not forbid speaking in tongues. So he thought it important enough to make that comment about it. And so we'll talk about that. I think there's some significance to it. But I don't think in our public meeting, like a Sunday morning meeting, for instance, that really tongues ought to be something that dominates in any sense of the word. If a tongue is given, it needs to be interpreted. If it's not going to be interpreted, it's not for that. And it shouldn't be used in that context without an interpretation. And there's some other things we can say about it. That doesn't mean that if you're praying and you've got six believers together praying and some of them are quietly praying, you know, under their breath in other tongues, that's great. Go for it. You know, everybody there is a spirit-filled believer and they may or may not speak in tongues, but it's in the Bible. They're fine with that and it's not harming, you know, it's fine to pray in that language. So context is critical. And we'll talk about that next month and kind of walk through 1 Corinthians 14. So, one more question, Randy.
Is there a difference between being an evangelist and having the gift of evangelism?
Maybe. The question is there a difference between being an evangelist and having the gift of evangelism? Maybe, yeah. Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Paul is writing to Timothy and says, do the work of an evangelist. So, clearly a pastor can do the work of an evangelist. It seems like the gift that he had to stir up was an evangelism gift. Was he an evangelist also? Doesn't seem like it, as timid as he was. But he had to be reminded that he wasn't given a spirit of timidity. So I would say that one could have evangelism as a gift and not be an evangelist per se, I think. But I don't know. There's a lot of real fine distinctions like that that, frankly, I'm not sure we're going to know for sure until we get to heaven. A lot of times the things I want to know from a text, like that one we read tonight in 1 Corinthians 12, aren't really what Paul had any intention of telling us about when he wrote it. And it seems like the Spirit of God allowed him to be as vague about some of these things because it apparently wasn't as critical that we know all the details that we would like to know. And that might border on one of those, but I think probably there's a difference that one could have one without the other.
Well, I'm also wondering, I mean, I was using that specific one as an example, but I'm wondering too, you know, if we're in danger, as we go through the list of gifts, if we say, well, I'm naturally inclined.
Right, that's a good question. Boy, next, let me address that briefly. Good point. I think a lot of times, particularly in our given culture, you know, we take personality tests. And my personality test says, I'm good at this, I'm good at this, I'm good at this. So therefore, that's my gifting, and this is what I'm called to be. Maybe. Maybe not. You know, if you were to have looked at me before the Spirit of God came on me and I was called to pastor, I was inward, shy. I mean, I was introvert to the max. Introvert to the max. I just very inward. And so that would not have come up on my radar screen. Okay. I think that really God can supernaturally empower people to do things completely different than their personality. What's that? Like be Christians. That would be a good one because it's entirely opposed to our nature to be Christians. I don't think that one should assume that their personality or what they're naturally inclined to do has much, if anything, to do with what how God will gift them supernaturally. Good point. Good question. Okay. Well, thank you. Next week or next month, we'll have more opportunity and so forth. So, let's pray before we go. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who lives in us. Lord, may we be obedient and pursue, desire earnestly spiritual gifts in a way that honors you and glorifies your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.